Today's scripture lesson is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. It is written in Scripture, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent. Where are the wise? Where are the legal experts? Where are today's debaters? Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? In God's wisdom, He determined that the world wouldn't come to know Him through its wisdom. Instead, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. Jews ask for signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come preaching God's secrets to you like I was an expert in speech or wisdom. I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was preaching, while I was with you, except Jesus Christ, and to preach Him as crucified. I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. My message and my preaching weren't presented with convincing wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I did this so that your faith might not depend on the wisdom of people, but on the power of God. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Wow, am I ever glad to be here. It's 3 months since they said, you're going to First United Methodist Church, Alabaster. And I've been getting excited and more excited ever since. And I've been longing for you. I've been longing to be with my church family and to be home. And there's a lot of things in a transition. There's a lot of goodbyes to people that you love. There's a lot of hellos to others that you already love in a way, even though you don't know them very well. And I'm amazed at how well you have said, I love you, new pastor, even though I don't know you very well. That's where we are today. How do you say hello? You know, you're really good at that. Donna is in the middle section here. I'm going to let you stand up, Laid. I call her Laid. Back when we were dating in high school, we went to see a Romeo and Juliet movie by Franco Zeffirelli, and I started calling her Lady after that, and then it kind of got shortened to Laid, and most people think I'm referring to my dog or something when I refer to my wife. But we moved into a wonderful parsonage. You have such a wonderful house. Those of you who don't know the Methodist system, you move from one furnished house into another so that you're not spending a lot of your time trying to take care of those kinds of things, and you can more quickly get right to work. Donna's first words were, I love this house. Or I think you said, I love our home. And she really meant it. And it has been wonderful. Our grandkids, we have 5 of them. They came over yesterday with our daughters and son-in-laws. And they broke it in. We had a good time. And they all said, we love this house. How do you like this house? We love it. And so that was a nice welcome. A nice way to say hello. Missy Scarborough called. She said, I wanted this to kind of be a surprise, but, you know, I thought it might be a surprise in the wrong way. I'm going to put some things in the refrigerator, in the cabinets that you might want to eat, but I thought I'd better check out and see some of the things that you like to eat. And so we walked in, and we had everything that we needed right there, and we have been enjoying the food. Missy, you went a bit overboard, but thank you so much, because it was a wonderful way to walk in to our new home. All of these people just love you, and they say, "We're so glad that you're coming. We're so glad that you're here," when they don't even know you. It means that there's something in the Christian community that says, you know, we know how to do this even before you get here, even before we know who you are, even before we get used to that stranger's face up there. And I want to tell you, Katie Hill, she's not here. She told me she wouldn't be here today. She would be in Arkansas with her son. But have you ever eaten any of her homemade chocolate cake? How many have ever eaten any of Katie's homemade chocolate? Okay, well, I have now had something here that you have not had. I have had some of Katie's homemade chocolate cake. Thanks for all of the cards and letters, the emails that you sent to us. You really know how to welcome a pastor and his wife. You really know how to say hello. And I'm deeply grateful. And I want to thank all of you who put your picture in the pictorial directory. Now, that thing is about 3 or 4 years old. All of the kids have grown up. But I notice that most of the faces that I recognize in the congregation right now are the ones that were in the pictorial directory. I've even been able to call a few of you by name. I've been studying it. I don't have any problems memorizing names with faces. My problem is remembering the names that I've memorized. But I'm going to keep working at it, because I want to love you. I want you to know that you're loved. The only way I can know you and love you and pray for you is to call you by name. And I tell you, I want to do that as soon as possible. Who was it said that there's no sweeter sound than the sound of someone's own name? God knows us by name. He has our names written in the palm of his hand. And isn't it so important to you to know that God has your name written in the palm of his hand? He knows us, and he loves us. It won't be long until, you know, you're used to me, and I will know some of your stories. One of the things that, with the pictorial director, you go up to people and you realize that they're standing here alone. In the directory, she had a husband in the picture. And then they will say, no, he died a couple of years ago. And then they'll tell me a little bit about him. And I would say, I want to learn a lot more about that. I want to know more of your personal story. Because that's who we are. We are our stories. We are the people that have been a part of our life, and the people that have been there for us, that we've shared the chapters of our life with. And I know as I come in here that I'm eating from trees that I did not plant. You planted some of those trees, and you have been cultivating that, and you received that from those that were the church before you got here. And you know how blessed we are that we have people that loved Christ ahead of us and passed that on and gave us a chance to love Christ and to love one another in this way. And I have been so excited about getting started with all of this. But you know, there's one thing I know about you even before we get started. In fact, it's probably the most important thing I know about you. And that is, you belong to Jesus Christ. You profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Now, I don't know your personal story about how that came about. For some of you, you probably didn't have a chance. You had parents that told you and used the name of Jesus from the time you came into this world and always had you in church and took you through that whole process. Some others of you may have never been in church. But there was somebody that Jesus had in this world that knew him as Savior and Lord that started passing that on to you. I don't know. I want to find out. One day I'll know more about that. But how you got there isn't nearly as important as the fact that that's where you are. You know you love Jesus Christ. And we are here today because we've given our lives to him. I did that years and years ago, and I'm sold out now. Every meaning in my life, every purpose in my life is connected to Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, we come here today. You know, the early Christians had a saying. They'd walk up to one another and they'd say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The other one would say, Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. If you don't know anything else about me and I don't know anything else about you at this point, at least we know that. And probably that is the most important thing that I can know about you and that you can know about me. Because, oh, does he want us to go and share what that means in our life and what it means for this world that is true. When Paul went to the church in Corinth, he had already been there. He helped them to establish this local church there. But when he went away, I think he heard some rumors that maybe he didn't perform quite like some of the other performers in the Greek culture there. They loved wisdom. They'd had two or three centuries of growing and just really being wise. It was an overinflated view of wisdom. Most of them believed that they could really reason their way to all of the mysteries of God if they just work hard enough at it. Paul, before he came to Corinth, had been in Athens. When he was in Athens, he wanted to show them that he could outthink, out-argue, out-reason, out-intellectualize them. In other words, he could battle them on their own ground, their own territory, and come out ahead. And as far as we know, that's one of the times that Paul was a miserable failure. And it seems that Paul made a decision after that would never happen again. And so he told the church at Corinth, when I came to you, I had a secret that I was keeping. I decided that I was not going to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and preach him crucified. Now, he'd already said, you know, that's foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to Jews. The Jews believed that when the Messiah came, that he would be sitting on a throne, and that if anybody died on a cross, it would be the one that the Messiah put on the crosses. These foreigners that had come in and had taken over and had made us again hostage or put us in bondage to foreign rule. When the Messiah comes, if necessary, he'll put others on a cross. But there's no way that the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, is going to end up suffering and dying on a cross himself. That is just foolishness. That is a stumbling block. Didn't make sense at all. But Paul says, for those who are being saved, for those who are being called, that alone is the wisdom and the power of God. And the Greeks didn't believe that God or their gods could ever get involved in human affairs to address human need, to address what our hearts are longing for. They were above us. They were apathetic, and they could never be influenced to do something for human beings, and especially not go to a cross for some need that we had and suffer and die there. You know, it still is kind of crazy when you think about it. But it was the one thing that Christians latched on to after the resurrection, after Jesus was raised from the grave, and they said, wow, now what does this mean? Then they looked back because everything that Jesus did then was validated and vindicated. And what they discovered is the thing that he did above all other things that he did was die on a cross. And it was God's way of saying, this is what you mean to me. Your sin is so great and the alienation from me is so great that only a cross could bring you back to me. And so I went to it. And the cross reminds us that God always has the last word in our relationship. And that last word is, I love you. That's what a man hanging on a cross says to a world like ours and to hearts like ours. Years ago, I was with a group of ministers. We were with Wallace Chapel in Alexander City at First United Methodist Church. He was there doing some services, and I went with a group of ministers. We met there that Monday morning, and when he found out that one of my pastors in the past was Ralph Bates, he was a childhood pastor through my later elementary and junior high years, and I loved him. But when Wallace realized that he had been my pastor, he said, you know, we were in seminary together. We're folks that have shared a lot of experiences. He said, we always wanted to go to Israel. I was the one that got to go first. And you know, when I was standing there at Calvary where Jesus was crucified, I thought about Ralph and I said, you know, I wish he were here. I wish he could have come with me. When I thought about him, I reached down and I picked up a rock and I put it in my pocket and I said, I'm going to give that to him the next time I see him. I'm going to give him the rock from Calvary. And he did. He went to a place where Ralph was doing a series of services in the evening at a church, and he saw him before the service started that night, and he told him that story, how he had been at Calvary, and while he was there, he thought of him, and he picked up this rock, and he said, I wanted to give it to you, but this came from Calvary, and he handed it to him. He said, I never expected that he was going to refer to that in the sermon that night. He said, but he did, and he told that story, and he concluded by saying, you know, I'm so glad that I had a dear friend who this year went to Calvary, and while he was there, thought of me. But I am so deeply grateful that 2,000 years ago, I had a friend who went to Calvary. And while he was there, he thought about me. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for thinking of us and thinking of us so highly that you would go even to a cross in order to make sure that we had the relationship with you that you wanted with us. And thank you as we stand here before this table that remembers the cross and what you did from that cross. Remind us that you've promised to be with us in the moment, just as you were 2,000 years ago as you hung on that cross, with the very same love, the very same wisdom, the very same power, the very same spirit that was there. All the time, thinking of each of us by name. In Christ's name, amen.